Well, happy good morning to everybody. Certainly good to see all of you again. I see some new faces here. I hope to get to know you better at lunch. As Brother Michael said, this is a new day. Yeah. We need new blessings, we need new grace, and we know that the Lord can supply. Any man can get behind a pulpit and speak, but no man can preach unless he's blessed by the Spirit to do so. Amen. Brother Roger, I thank you for that humble, fervent prayer. James said in James chapter 5 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we're not just talking about a male, we're talking about male or female, born again child of God. Right. And never forget, child of grace, when we pray, this is a dialogue between us and the creator of the universe. Our master, our God, our king, our great shepherd, which I'm going to talk about this morning, Jesus Christ. Now, it could be a lengthy dialogue. It could just be a short dialogue saying, Lord, help. Lord, save. Lord, have mercy on me. Those are just as effectual prayers as these longer prayers, and we need to be doing both, and we need to be doing it constantly. Brother Roger, I could preach a whole sermon on your prayer, which was a sermon, but talking about prayer, I want to mention one thing. It's right that we pray for our country. We are commanded to pray for our leaders. It doesn't matter if you like them or not. We should pray for them, especially if we don't like them. They're all corrupt. I don't like any of them. I'm ready to be under the direct, visible leadership of Jesus Christ, our King, forever. I'm ready for it. Amen. Do away with all this wicked leadership, but we're still to pray for those in positions of power. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life and all godliness and honesty. Amen. The wicked are going to do wickedly and shall not understand. Daniel told us that in Daniel chapter 12. But through the providential restraining hand of God, God's people can have a rest here in this life. Now, many of you know 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If you don't know it, this is a good one to commit to memory. God tells King Solomon and the Hebrew people, this is where King Solomon is dedicating the new temple. And you've probably seen this verse on bumper stickers, on plaques. Maybe you have it. It's a great one to have. Preach a sermon on it. God tells Solomon, if my people, and if this is a conditional statement. I believe we heard a little bit about that yesterday, right? This is something that God's born-again people have to do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Uh-oh. Yep. Brother Morgan, we can't talk about God's people having wicked ways. Well, I tell you, Jesus came not to call the righteous to repentance, but what? Sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're in need of salvation. Yes, Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins, but we need that cleansing of our conscience we heard about yesterday. We need it on a daily basis. Now, God's people need to do these things. Now, whether you want to consider them in sequential order or all of them at the same time makes no difference to me, but the order of things in the Bible is given for a reason. We need to humble ourselves. We are prideful creatures by nature. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to pray, and we need to seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Yeah. Revival can happen. God can do it. I put no limits on what God can do except the limits God places on himself by his own character and nature. But I want you to know, if we're praying for revival in our churches, in our communities, in our towns, our cities, our counties, our states, our country, it starts with the individual. It starts with the families. That's why Satan attacks the families. If we don't have strong families, we're not going to have strong churches. If we don't have strong churches, we're not going to have strong communities. And work your way up all the way to leadership in our country. Yes, I want God to change the hearts of our wicked leadership or overrule their wicked will. God's going to bring about his purposes one way or the other. But never forget, brethren, it starts with us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God's people have to do this. And if we do this, what is God going to do? Then will I hear from heaven and will heal the land and forgive their sin. Yeah. But you know what? And this is a sobering reality. If God's people don't do this, God isn't going to do that. He's not going to forgive our sins in a temporal sense. And he's not going to heal our land. Does that make sense? Yeah. This is a conditional statement given to God's born-again people. It's incumbent on each and every one of us to do that. And one of the ways we do that is by focusing on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I was blessed at lunch yesterday to be able to sit with Brother Roy and Sister Mona and Brother Elijah and Sister Evelyn and Sister Ivy yesterday, and they're... It's impressive. If you never talk with them, I encourage you to do that. But you remember, brethren, I gave you an example about when Jesus Christ walked on the water. You know that the Apostle Peter said, Lord, if thou bid me, my paraphrase, Lord, if thou bid me come to you, I will come. And what did Jesus Christ do? He said, come. And you know what the Apostle Peter did? He walked on water. That is a miraculous, supernatural, miraculous working power of God. Do you know that the power, the word power that we have in our Bible is translated from the Greek word dunamis, when we get our word dynamite. You reckon there is a powerful, miraculous force that is our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ bid the Apostle Peter to walk, and what did he do? He walked on water. As long as he was focusing on Jesus Christ, as long as he was looking at his Savior, like we're commanded to do, focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that is the originator and perfecter of our faith. As long as Peter did that, he could walk on the water. But what happened? He saw the clouds in the sky. I'm sure he saw the lightning flashing. He felt the wind blowing. He saw the waves around him. You know, that happens to us in our life. When we're in this wicked world trying to live a godly life, we see the toil, we see the strife, we see the torments, we see the sin, we see the wickedness in our lives. You know, we can take our eyes off Jesus Christ. Yeah. And what happens when we do that? We sink under the weight of all that wickedness, of all that turmoil, all that distress, just like Peter did when he took his eyes off Jesus Christ. Yeah. I want us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. And that's what I'm going to talk about in my remaining time. I want to talk about how Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. Now, this concept is all over the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to give you a few preliminaries before getting to the meat of the text. When we study the Old Testament, we do it in light of the New Testament, right? Jesus told those wicked Pharisees in John chapter 5, search the scriptures. At that time, that was the Old Testament law, the prophets. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So what does the Old Testament do? It testifies on Jesus Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us unto Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ told his disciples, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I come not to destroy, I come to fulfill. Never think that law of sin and death, the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, has been rescinded. No, it is still in force today, and that is what the wicked are going to be judged out of on that great day of judgment. But it has been fulfilled for God's people, his elect, his sheep. I heard one famous preacher say, not PB, but he said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And I want you to know, without Jesus Christ, the Old Testament makes no sense whatsoever. Yeah. And aren't you glad that we have the New Testament? Aren't you glad that we have the gospel? The glad tidings, the good news of Jesus Christ to poor, wretched sinners. So, when Jesus Christ says, this day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears, or he says, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, or his apostles say, as was written in the prophets, Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Do we need to have any discussion? Do we have any need to have any argument about if Jesus Christ actually fulfilled that scripture? I'm asking you a question, brethren. Where in the Old Testament would you go to identify the great shepherd, or would you go to identify his sheep? Think about that for a moment. There's no wrong answer, by the way. It is. Anybody heard of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Do you think Jesus Christ was telling those Jews in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Do you think that was a fulfillment of prophecy? Absolutely. Now we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, where it talks about this great shepherd in a moment. But I want you to think of all other places. This is not an exhaustive list. Brother JC mentioned, I think it was Psalm 44, verse 22, talking about how we, God's people, are referred to as sheep, right? What about Isaiah chapter 53, that great prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? All we like sheep have gone astray, and all we have gone out of the way. And the Lord hath laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? That every single sin that we sin, everything that we think, everything that we do, every sin for every child of grace, from Adam to the last heir of promise that would be born physically and spiritually before Jesus Christ comes back, every single sin was laid on Jesus Christ. You remember how I said Jesus Christ brought a definite salvation to a definite number of people? Don't ever let anybody tell you there's no such thing as an unforgivable sin. You know what that's saying? The blood of Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient for that sin. You may have somebody else say, well, the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient for all, but only efficient for the elect. That's psychobabble nonsense. The blood of our Savior Jesus Christ was and is precious, and not a single drop was wasted. Jesus Christ saved as many as he intended to save. The iniquity of all of his sheep was laid upon him. Psalm 100, we are the sheep of his pasture. We've not created us. He has created us. We are not our own creators. On and on we could go. But who is the shepherd? Jesus Christ. Who are his sheep? His elect people. Chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. Now I wish I had time to go through Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll reference a few verses here or there. Where these glorious truths are laid out so clearly. As Elder Sonny Piles once said, you cannot misunderstand it unless somebody helps you. Yeah. That's why we let the scriptures speak for themselves. I want to hear God's word. I want to hear what the words of our precious Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now we're not going to be able to get all this, so I'm going to make a few comments before going to John chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses. You can also hear about the great shepherd in Jeremiah chapter 23 as well, amongst other places. Now, I want to give you a brief background on the prophet Ezekiel. Anybody read Ezekiel lately? Brother Jesse, I commend you, brother. It's not an easy book to read, but it's an extremely important book because the prophet Ezekiel was sent to God's people already in exile in Babylon, while the prophet Jeremiah was sent to God's people who were still in Jerusalem. Now, everybody here has heard of King David, right? King David lived about 1000 B.C., and then he ruled over the entire kingdom of Israel. Then he had a son, Solomon, and then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, because he didn't listen to the older, wiser counselors, he listened to his friends, younger friends. Anybody get that lately? Yeah. Now, the old people aren't always right, and the young people aren't always wrong. Most cases, that's true. I can go to plenty of places in the Bible where the young people were right, and it was the older people who were wrong. But as a general rule, children, honor thy father and thy mother. That is the first commandment with promise And that principle is still true in the New Testament church. Why? So it will do well with you and the land. Rehoboam did not listen to the older, wiser counselors. He listened to his younger, wicked friends. The kingdom divided to the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And the ten northern tribes were carried off into captivity. The southern kingdom of, and by the way, the northern kingdom of Israel never had a good king. You think we have wicked leadership in America? We do. We don't have nothing compared to those kings of Israel and some of those kings in Judah. Anybody heard here of Jezebel? Sisters, I hope none of you have named your daughter Jezebel. That name is synonymous with wickedness and depravity and false religion. But she was married to a wicked king named Ahab. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah did have a handful of good kings. Brother Michael, Brother Jesse, y'all can correct me. At least five, maybe six. But they had their fair share of wicked ones as well. But it came a time to where God said, no more. I have warned you. I have warned you. I've warned you. I've given you prophet after prophet. You have neglected them. You have killed them. You have thrown them in pits. You have thrown them in jail. Time of judgment's coming. We worship a long-suffering God. Therefore, we should be long-suffering. But you know what? God's long-suffering to his people, and praise God for that. He's also long-suffering to the wicked. But the long-suffering of God is not infinite when it comes to the wicked. And he will punish the wicked, and he also will chastise his people. Roll about to about 604 B.C. Everybody heard of King Nebuchadnezzar? The king of the Babylonian Empire, the most powerful empire in the world at the time, one of the most powerful men who ever lived. And you know what? He tried to exalt himself above God, and God humbled him. He is a strong type of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Wish I had time to preach more on that. There were three times where King Nebuchadnezzar invaded the southern kingdom of Judah and besieged Jerusalem. Now everybody's heard of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, we've heard of Daniel, Brother Morgan, but who are those other three names? They're the three Hebrew children mentioned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those wicked Babylonians took God's children from that first siege about 604 B.C., took them to Babylon and tried to brainwash them. And part of that brainwashing was taking away their Hebrew names and giving them the pagan names of their so-called gods, which are actually just devils. Any brainwashing going on in our culture today? In our schools today? Brother Michael can tell you much more about that than I can. I'm on the outside looking in. He's on the inside. Satan is going to use every tool at his disposal to bring down God's people. Can he separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? No. But you know what he can do, if we allow him to do it, is to rob us the joy of our salvation. Satan and his minions are powerful. But notice this, he's not making you sin. He's not making you do the wrong thing. He may entice you, just like we heard about how God doesn't make us sin. He's not the author of sin. When we mess up, it's our own fault. It's nobody else's. But because of our wickedness and our human depraved nature that we inherited from Adam, do you know he was the first one who tried to skirt responsibility and accountability? God, it's not my fault. It's the woman who thou gave me. Uh-oh. Blaming God. Husbands, have you ever blamed your wife for problems in your marriages? Children, have you ever tried to blame parents for your problems? We have a tendency to put our wickedness and our sins on other people and not take responsibility. That's not only unbiblical, that's anti-biblical. Do you know we can't humble ourselves until we realize that the problem is us? That our sins are our own fault and nobody else's? Yeah. That's not easy to do, is it? That's why we pray for the Lord to help us, and his Holy Spirit will help us with that. Yeah. So, Families, children, be on guard. Young people, be on guard. Satan is after you. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he'll use government, he'll use schools, he'll use institutions, he'll use the culture, he'll use these many computers we have in our pockets and our purses called phones. He'll use the computers, he'll use any tool at his disposal. We've got to be on guard. We've got to stand on God's word about what is wrong and what is right. Just like those Hebrew children did, just like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azrael. You know what they did? They stood on principle. They stood on God's word. Even and were prepared to face the consequences of whatever they were. Just like that is what we are called to do. First siege. All right. Second siege was about, 594 B.C. Jewish people rebelled. They rebelled again, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what? I'm tired of y'all. I'm sick of you. I'm destroying Jerusalem. I'm destroying the temple. I'm taking the majority of y'all away. 586 B.C. Ezekiel was written to some of those exiles. He was sent to them in Babylon. Now, I don't know when Ezekiel 34 was written. It could have been right before that last siege. It could have been written after. But I want you, as I'm reading these verses, I want you to think about the wicked leadership we have in our country, in this world. But I also want you to think about the wicked leaderships that can be in churches. And when I say churches, anything that calls themselves churches, especially the Lord's true church, the Primitive Baptist Church. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. Anybody heard that title before? As a title of the Messiah, but it was also a title that God gave Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Who is our great shepherd? Jesus Christ. But do you know Jesus Christ is so gracious that he grants under-shepherds to his people? Yeah. Aren't you so glad for the under-shepherds that you have had at McClinney Church in the past and that you have right now with Brother Michael? Amen. And it is our jobs as the under-shepherd to point people to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we are to stand on his word and be like him. Now, it's a grievous thing when these under-shepherds that God gives his people, whether they be secular leadership, but especially the religious leadership, try to confuse the sheep, try to lead the sheep astray, or tell the sheep, oh, it's okay to sin. God loves. God will forgive. No. Those men are under worse condemnation than those people who do the sins. Never forget that. It's surprising. When I really started studying and evaluating the scriptures, it amazed me how much of the Old Testament, and especially the New Testament, was written against false teachers, against false prophets, against false teachers. Wish I had more time to go into it. But when God pronounces a woe, that is bad news. And if you want to think about, well, modern culture, nominal Christianity, thinks that Jesus was this long-haired, blue-eyed hippie who went around and never spoke ill of anybody, who was never rough with anybody. He just loved everybody. I want you to go back and read Matthew chapter 23, where he pronounced seven woes on those wicked Pharisees, and I want you to see how it applies to today, just like Ezekiel chapter 34. The Bible is not a book that's out of date. The Bible is relevant to God's people today as it was 2,000 years ago and will be 2,000 years in the future unless Jesus Christ comes back, and I'm ready for it right now. Woe unto the shepherds. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Feed God's people. At this time, when it says the flocks and the sheep, we're talking about the Hebrew people at large. Ye eat the fat, ye clothe with wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Does that sound like our country today? Force, cruelty. And it's especially sad when you have so-called religious leaders, most of whom are probably reprobates, try to rule over God's people with force and with cruelty. That is not pleasing to God. That is one of the reasons why he took the northern kingdom of Israel away, destroyed them, and why he destroyed the southern kingdom of Judah. Because of the wickedness of their rulers, influenced the people, where the people became wicked, and the people did not hold their leaders, both secular and again, especially religious leaders, to account. I haven't looked at the Articles of Faith of McLennan Primitive Baptist Church, but I am sure you have an article that says something to this effect, that we believe in the inspired, preserved Word of God, and it is our only rule of faith and practice. So how do you evaluate if what Brother Morgan is telling you is true, or what Brother Michael is telling you is true, what Brother Jesse, Brother JC, Brother Chris, Brother David, whoever, how do you determine if what we are saying is thus saith the Lord or thus saith Morgan Sims? Does it accord with Scripture? That is how you evaluate if a man is sound or not. These wicked Jewish leadership, just like the wicked leadership in America today, are not in accordance with God's word. And ye, and they were scattered, the sheep, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I liveth, saith the Lord. We serve a living God, don't we? What did Jesus tell those wicked Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, who didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in spirits? They really didn't believe in much in anything. They had a social religion. Uh-oh, does that sound like any so-called Christians today? God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. Yeah. I want you to think about all our departed loved ones, our friends, our church family, those who have sat next to you in the pew for years and years, those whom you have fond memories of, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. We can go down a list. Where are they now? In heaven. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He also said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yep. Now, a quick note on that. Sometimes we put too much emphasis on to die is gain. And it is. It's true. Because, as Brother Michael said, we go to a place where there's no sickness, no tears, no death, no cancer, no neuropathy. It's far better to depart and be with Christ. But never forget, while we're here in this earth, and each and every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, as long as God keeps you here in this earth, you have work to do in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. Let that be our mantra each and every day, to live is Christ. Our loved ones are in heaven. They're alive right now. And some sweet day, when the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. The soul and spirits of our departed ones, of our loved ones, along with all the souls and spirits of all of God's elect throughout all times who have died and gone on to be with heaven, in heaven with Jesus Christ our Lord, their soul and spirit are going to be reunited with a glorified, resurrected body. When God says live, what do his people do? Live. What did Lazarus do when Jesus Christ stood out on the outside of his tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth? Did he say, nope, I'm not going to do it, Jesus. I haven't accepted you into your heart. Did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth, but first wiggle your little toe? Lazarus, do this ritual and you can come forth. You can have life if you will do this. Brother Morgan, that's silly. You know what? It is silly. Jesus commanded it, and what happened? It happened. It was. And never forget this, child of grace. The power that raises the outward man, the outward body in resurrection, is the same power that raises the inward man in regeneration. When Jesus Christ says, live, when that still small voice, we pass from a death in trespasses and in sins to a life in Christ. This is the power of the living God. This is that dynamite power I'm talking about. And do you know what, brethren? God has given us this power in this life. What do you mean, Brother Morgan? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Fear is real. Fear exists. We should not let fear rule us. We should be bold and confident in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that he has made us accepted in the beloved, that we have access into this grace wherein now we stand, as in right now. What if I'm afraid? It's okay. I get afraid too. But we should not live in fear. That fear does not come from the Lord. It's due to our own wicked nature. It comes from the world. It comes from Satan. But we serve a mighty one who has defeated Satan on the cross and will consummate that victory at the last day. I believe we sang victory in Jesus this morning, didn't we? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a victor? That he lives right now on the right hand of God, ever living, ever maketh intercession for his saints? That he is still our great shepherd. Let's continue reading. As I liveth, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds. That makes me afraid. Brother Michael, that makes me frightened. To think that the Lord could tell his shepherds, to put it in New Testament terms, to tell his under-shepherds, his preacher in the New Testament church, I am against you. Who here likes to hear about the love of God? I do too. But you know what? God is holy. God is righteous. God is wrath as well. We don't elevate one characteristic of God above another. Paul told the church at Rome, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you face chastisement, child of God, in this life from God, that means you are a child of God. Amen. Now, children, who here likes to get a spanking from their mother? Brother Michael, I'm sure you never had to spank your children growing up. Wait a minute. I see somebody nodding their head back there. I won't call out any names. Children, why do you think your parents and grandparents spank you? Why do you think they discipline you? Is it for your best interest or their best interest? It's for the kids' best interest. Why? Because you want them to repent of whatever action it was that got you in trouble, turn away from what is wrong, and turn to what is right. That is, turn away from sin and turn back to God. Do you know God chastises his own people like that? The chastising, being under the chastisement of God, is not fun, but it's for our own benefit when he does that. Just like parents, you do that to your children. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And by the way, you remember what Brother J.C. quoted yesterday from Romans chapter 10? If God be for us, who could be against us? Right? That's true in the eternal sense. And we pray that's going to be true in the temporal sense. But that's only true if we are obedient to him and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flocks. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they may not be meat for them. All right, we got through the bad stuff. Let's get to the good stuff in the remaining few minutes. Verse 11, Ezekiel 34. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, who is I? Is it me? Is it you? Is it any other man? We're talking about the work of the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own lands and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Who is doing the work in those passages? Who is being active? God. What about the sheep? What are they doing? They're passive. They've been scattered. Brother Lee and Sister Dean and I were having a good conversation yesterday. Being called a sheep is not a flattering title. Why? Because sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to scatter. They don't know how to take care of themselves. But isn't that a perfect picture of each and every one of us? About how we have need of a shepherd. And that Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. Before we go to John chapter 10. There's a rule when interpreting biblical prophecy. How do you know, how did the Old Testament saints determine if a prophet was truly sent by God? Brother Michael, you know how I said I was afraid when God said I'm against the shepherds. When I read passages in the Bible, primarily from the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were contemporaries. Remember, Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was in Babylon. Over and over again, when Jeremiah was confronted with these false prophets, he would prophesy against them and said, "The Lord God hath not sent you." That should chill anybody's bones, especially preachers. The Lord God hath not sent thee. The way you determine who was a true prophet from the Lord, if what they prophesied came true. And you're going to see that prophecies will have an initial fulfillment, but then they'll have a long-term fulfillment. Many of them will. That's how you know that Isaiah was a true prophet. That's how you know Jeremiah and Ezekiel were a true prophet. They prophesied the first coming of Jesus Christ, but you know what? They also prophesied the second coming as well. And we need to be focused on that as well. So yes, some of what Ezekiel said did happen when after a 70-year period was accomplished and God brought the Hebrew people back to Jerusalem. Some of this was not fulfilled then. Some of it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ today, and will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back, when there's going to be one shepherd ruling one flock forever and ever. The entire elect family of God being united in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Boy, doesn't that sound good? Turn with me to John chapter 10 in the last few minutes. Leaving out many good stuff, but let's just read a little bit. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd." In fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, Zechariah 11, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd." Now, I like what Elder Ronald Lawrence once said. In Psalm 23, take out the pronouns and put your name in there. See if that makes it real for you. The Lord is Morgan's shepherd. Morgan shall not want. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Jesus Christ is about to tell you here, and of course many other places, "I love you. I am your shepherd. I care for you each and every one of you individually." Earlier in John chapter 10, Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name. Amen. You mean the creator of the universe knows who I am? Sister Ivy? Yeah? You know, Jesus Christ knows you individually and loves you individually, Amen. Died for you individually. Amen. Jesus Christ just didn't die for sins in general. He just didn't die for a conglomeration of people. He died for each and every individual of his people, his bride. He loves us so well that our names are inscribed. Not only our names, but we are inscribed on the palm of his hands. He told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I love thee. He also told Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We do serve a great shepherd who is our personal savior. I have no problem with that phrase, personal savior, because that's exactly what he is. He is not a potential savior. He's not a potential shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, I giveth my life for the sheep. He didn't say, I offered my life for the sheep. He says, I give my life for the sheep. He doesn't offer us eternal salvation. He gives us eternal salvation. He doesn't offer us life. He doesn't offer us a resurrection. He gives us life. He gives us resurrection. He speaks and it is. That same power that said, let there be light, also says, let there be life. That is a sovereign, powerful God that we serve. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Your under-shepherds, God's under-shepherds, are to care for God's people, the sheep. We are not to be hirelings. And sheep, you are not to treat your under-shepherds as a hireling either. This is a two-way street we're talking about. Do you think Jesus Christ ran away from trouble? Ran away from persecution? Ran away from his duty? No, because he is the good shepherd. He is not a hireling. He is the Son of God that was incarnate in flesh, that came down from heaven to do his Father's will to save his people from their sins. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Brother J.C. mentioned this. When you talk about know in the Bible and how God knows his people, we're not talking about intellectual knowledge. We're talking about something different. We're talking about a deep and abiding love that God has for his people. I love my sheep. And do you know what a reaction of a born-again child of God is to the gospel and hearing about his great shepherd? Admiration, love. We should follow him as our great shepherd. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. We're talking about love here. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, if something's written in the Bible, child of grace, it's important, isn't it? But what about if it's in there twice? We need to pay particular attention to it. Well, what about if it's in there three times, Brother Morgan? Well, you know, even a bull-headed, southern redneck Mississippi boy knows it's important. Three times in this dialogue, we're hearing about how Jesus Christ gives his life for the sheep, about how he lays down his life for the sheep. Definite salvation to a definite number of people. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And we're about to find out who the sheep are. Jesus is defining who his sheep are. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also we must bring. Not on your life, child of grace. Them also I must bring. There is a work in regeneration and salvation that God does himself, that Jesus Christ does himself. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of the Jewish people. Jesus Christ has redeemed to himself a multitude by his blood out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. I don't see anybody out here descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I could be wrong. Y'all prove me wrong. No, we're all Gentiles. Elect people chosen out from the nations. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. We love our shells in the Bible, don't we? And what? They shall hear my voice. Not my words. I can't give you the voice of Jesus Christ. Neither can Brother Michael, nor any other man. I'm giving you the words of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ himself can give you his voice. And all his sheep are going to hear his voice and follow him in the regeneration, in the new birth. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. To quote Elder Ricky Harcrow, I get nauseated when I see and read about depictions of Jesus Christ, that he was just drugged to the cross. He couldn't do anything about it. He was powerless. He had no control over the situation. As Elder Joe Nettles would say, balderdashing poppycock. Jesus Christ laid down his life at the right time, after he had suffered an eternity of wrath for every single one of his people on the cross. No man took Jesus Christ's life from him. He laid it down of his own accord at the right time. And you know what? He took up his life again at the right time, after 3 days and three nights being in the tomb. Yeah. And was raised in a glorified, resurrected body. We serve a powerful, mighty, great shepherd. Yes. Now I'm going to read these verses, make another comment or two, and close the service. I do appreciate y'all's kind attention. Y'all are a very easy congregation to preach to. You know that. Yeah. I would say pat yourself on the back, but I'm going to use the Apostle Paul's terminology. I thank my God for you always in my prayers. How about that?
Amen.
Go down to verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. These verses preach themselves. That's why I'm not going to provide much comment on them, even though I want to. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. The non-elect exist. I don't have the power to tell you who they are. I can make some judgment calls on the status of a person's heart, particularly how they respond to the gospel. But when the Son of God says, you're not of my sheep, you're not my people. He said, you're of your father the devil. He said, he that is of God heareth God's words. In John chapter 8, you hear them. Let me back up. He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That's what Jesus Christ is referring to. But notice this. My sheep. Whose sheep? Jesus Christ's sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. I love them. I love them so much that I left my glory behind from heaven, came down to earth to live like a human being for 33 and a half years, to suffer the sins of those who I love, the punishment for their sins. That's how much I love my sheep. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, my Heavenly Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Preservation of the saints. I and my Father are one, the divinity of Christ, the divinity of our good shepherd. You know, through the pain, the suffering, the toils, the tribulations that we have in this life, you know, we can always rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. Happiness and joy aren't the same thing. We can be in terrible situations in our lives. Brother JC hit it on this yesterday. And he knows about terrible situations. He knows about loss and suffering. But he, as he said yesterday, he can always rejoice in his Lord, his Master, his Savior, his God, his great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in his finished work and in his everlasting love. We can do that every single day of our lives and live a life honoring the great sacrifice that the great shepherd made for each and every one of his sheep. I thank you for your kind attention.